Well, you have your Bibles open already to Joshua chapter 1, so position yourself there. We'll be looking at these verses Gary read. And I had to work hard this week to get a sermon out of these verses. Not many sermons have been preached on these particular verses because there's not much practical application on the surface level if you just read them. But when you dig and dig, you can find nuggets of gold. And that's what I found this week. And I think that's true of every section of Scripture. You know, studying Scripture, it's like squeezing a lemon. The more you squeeze that lemon, the more juice comes out of it. And that is true of every section of Scripture, no matter what it is. There's something in there that God wants us to know because it's His sacred Scriptures. Well, as we think about these verses in light of the whole book of Joshua, we realize that they're still in the preparation stage before they enter the promised land. The first five chapters of Joshua focuses intently on the strategic preparations made by Joshua for the people to enter into the promised land that God had given them. They've wandered for 40 long years in the wilderness. Every one of those people who complained when they were first ready to go into the promised land, they complained, they bickered, there's too many giants in the land, we don't want to go. Every single one of them is now dead, including Moses. There's a new generation of Israel right on the precipice of entering the land. It says this in Numbers 26, verses 64 and 65. It says, "But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For Yahweh had said to them, 'They shall surely die in the wilderness.' So not a man was left of them except Caleb and Joshua." Those are the only two people left of the first generation that came out of Egypt. New generation has risen up, new people. There's excitement in the air. And here they are, ready to face God's enemies, their enemies, to conquer that land and to possess it. But before they do that, there's five chapters here in Joshua of preparation. This is important. This is not only physical, mental preparation, but this is spiritual, primarily spiritual preparation. They have to be ready to go into that land. This is God's covenant with His people. He commissions them, He commands them, He consecrates them. He strengthens Joshua's leadership in these five chapters. Before they enter any battle with any enemy, He reminds them of His faithfulness, because ultimately the battle belongs to who? The Lord. And He wins those battles. So He renews the covenant through circumcision, the Passover, and He leads them step by step in obedience. And as I said, this preparation is not just tactical, it's deeply spiritual and theological. Israel would not conquer their land by their own power. They already tried that. Remember after Kadesh Barnea, they went to the edge of the promised land, right after they came out of Egypt. Let's go in and take the land. And everybody looked into there, and except Caleb and Joshua, they said, "No way, we're scared stiff, we're not going in there. I don't care what God said, we're not doing it." And then God said, "You know what? I'm going to send a plague." And all of a sudden, they got all their battle array. They got their swords and their spears. "All right, we'll go in now." And they did it in the flesh. God said, "I'm not with you. Don't go into that land." Again, disobey God. They go into the land. They get slaughtered. And God says, "All right, wrap it up. Back into the wilderness for 40 years. And every one of you, as we just read, is going to die." So they're not going to do this on their own power. There's no question about it. This is following God. God is the victor, the conqueror, the great Almighty. Now this brings us to where we are here in chapter 1. Joshua just received divine commissioning from God in verses 1 through 9. And if you look in your Bible, God is the one who speaks in verses 1 through 9. And God told Joshua three times, "Be strong and courageous." It wasn't a pep talk. It was a divine charge God told Joshua he's going to be with them. He's going to go before them, the whole nation of Israel. His word must be followed to a T. And success would only happen if obedience was followed. It's a very easy equation. Trust and obey in Jesus, and everything will be okay. So God spoke all those words directly to Joshua. And again, this is the voice of God speaking. This is the same voice that spoke the universe into creation, the same voice that thundered from Mount Sinai to Moses, who gave the law. This is the voice of God, and he's speaking personally to Joshua. It's such an important event. That's why five chapters of preparation is necessary. Because God promised Abraham, how many years before this? Over 400 years that you were going to possess a land, and I was going to make a people out of you, out of Abraham. And then that went to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 sons of Jacob. Well, this 400 some odd years later, they're right on the very verge of that happening. So you can imagine the anticipation, because generations before that didn't get this, to experience this. It's like when Jesus said to the people of his day, you know, they looked at Jesus and didn't see anything. They were looking for something else, you know. And he said to them, he said, you know, you could see Solomon and all of his array and all of his glory. And guess what? A greater than Solomon is among you. And the people missed it. Not all of them, but many of them. Jesus was standing right there, and they didn't recognize it. And so this is a very important moment. God has chosen his leader. He's got the man, Joshua, and he's going to lead him as Joshua trusts in him. Now, what Joshua does after this divine commission is he then speaks to the people. And if you look at your Bible again, Joshua speaking here in verses 10 down through verse 15, he's going to show the people what obedient leadership and unified submission look like in God's covenant community. And so my goal here in this message, and if just think about this as I go through this message, we have to draw out the principle that's here in the Old Testament. And then we have to bring that into your life and into the life of the church. That's really the goal. So let's work hard to do that. As we go through this, we're going to try to draw those applications. Here's my outline for this morning. Number one, we're going to see commanding courage in verses 10 and 11. Number two, covenant commitment, verses 12 through 15. Number three, collective compliance. I was trying to get the C's there, as you see. Verses 16 through 18. So let's start with point number one, commanding courage. Look at your Bible, Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, now pause right there. You see the command, don't you? He commanded the officers. He's going to tell them what God had communicated to Joshua. And here, Joshua doesn't delay, does he? He hears from God and he goes right to the people. He didn't hear from God and say, hey, let me pray about that, and I'll get back to this in a week or so. Let me think about this. Is this the right thing to do? No, he heard God's word and he acted immediately. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years. You know, they want advice. They'll come in for counseling. And whether it's about an unethical business partnership or marrying an unbeliever, something that the Word of God is real clear about, and I'll show them in the Word of God, and they'll look at me and say, I need to pray about that. And I'm thinking, what do you need to pray about? Here's what the Word of God says. Pretty clear. You hear it and you obey. That's Joshua. Verse 10, he commanded the officers. This is godly leadership, isn't it? If you're a leader in business or in the home, it begins with obeying the word of God. That's number one. In any area of life, it begins with obeying the word of God. You're not going to be a very good leader in anything if you don't obey the word of God. Leadership in the church, same thing. It begins with men who hear God's voice in Scripture and do what he says. The man of God doesn't wait for a sign to say, where should we go with the church? He doesn't form a committee. It's not a popular vote. You follow the Bible. What does the Bible say? You do it. It's that simple. What about leadership in life? I mean, Joshua is a model for any leadership. If you're a parent, he's the model. He obeys immediately. He's courageous. He doesn't compromise his integrity at all. He lives out what he believes, and that's what we all should do. That's what integrity is, living what you believe. What do you believe? And are you living in light of your belief? I think there's a lot of people conflated on that. They say they believe the Bible, but they're living contrary to the Bible. Well, to me, that's not integrity. It's one thing to say, well, I don't really believe the Bible. Okay, then you're living consistent with your belief. But if you say you believe it, you got to follow it. Now here in verses 10 through 15, Joshua hears from God, and then he goes right to his officers. These are the leaders of the nation of Israel. And again, he's speaking now, Joshua, verses 10 all the way down to 15. And then the officers speak in verses 16 through 18. So Joshua is addressing his officers. You see that in verse 10. Exactly what God said to him. And he says in verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're going to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess it. So he's telling his officers, tell the people to get ready. Now we assume the officers were already ready because he doesn't have to tell them that. He wants them to tell the people. And of course, this is exactly what these people are to do. Get ready. Get prepared. We're going in. The Hebrew word here in verse 11 for provision, it refers to like somebody who packs food for travel. If you ever gone on a little picnic, you stick it in a little cooler and you pack it. Well, they were packing dried grain, parched corn, bread, things like that. And this food was necessary to sustain them during the initial days of the conquest, before they could eat the produce from Canaan, the promised land. In fact, they would not be able to eat from the promised land until they landed on the plain after they crossed the Jordan River at Jericho. In fact, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it says this. It actually confirms this. It says, so the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And the manna ceased on the day after that they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So God provided manna from heaven all the way up until they crossed the Jordan. Remember the manna? God made these cakes, these little sweet cakes, and he produced those for the people of Israel to eat. He put them on the ground, they picked them up, they ate them. Manna from heaven. Incredible miracle. Well, this continued all the way in until they got right around Jericho. So why back to verse 11, does Joshua instruct the people to prepare provisions if God is providing manna? That's a good question, right? Why do they have to pack a lunch if God's providing the lunch? Well, as I thought about this, I believe that God was doing something here. He says, prepare provisions for yourself, because God was calling them to take responsibility on this next phase of this journey. And I think this is an important lesson. God was transitioning them from dependency totally on the manna to maturity. For 40 years, God provided the manna. He provided some other stuff, quail. In fact, he provided quail So much quail was coming out of their nostrils at one point because they were complaining. But now they're going to enter the land of abundance, to fight battles. And so God is requiring them to take some responsibility, some readiness. And think about it. It's similar to how a parent trains his child. As a child gets older, you want to give them a little responsibility, don't you? You're still providing. You're paying the rent. You know, you buy the food. But you give them a little responsibility. You know, they're 16 years old, and you start to pay, you've been paying all the maybe car insurance at 16. And then by 16 and a half, you start to let them pay a little bit. And then a little bit more. And you give them a little responsibility. You're still helping out. And that's what God was doing here. He's transitioning them. They have to do something, though. He's not going to do it all anymore. And we have to do something in our life. Isn't that true? We don't just say, God, feed me. I don't have to work. I'll sit on the couch all day. No, he gives you the job. He gives you your salary. But you got to do something. You got to discipline yourself. Get up in the morning and go to work. And he's telling Israel here, I want you to do something. I'm going to wean you off now of this manna. And so the principle here is very important. Just like Israel was transitioning into a new season, they needed to prepare. We are called to trust in the unseen promises of God and prepare accordingly in our life. And whether that's preparing your heart, whether that's preparing your home, your ministry, your mindset, think about it. I mean, every day, you never know what you're going to wake up to. And sometimes a day brings a shock into your life, doesn't it? I mean, one day, things happen. And God often moves us into new seasons of trials, suffering, or opportunity or ministry. And it happens quick sometimes. We planted the Master's Church in 1 week. That's not normal. And before we planted the Master's Church, God had to prepare us. He had to prepare me. We had to deal with battles and issues and all that. And I was pulling my hair out, not knowing what was going on. Why all these trials? Not knowing in 1 week we're going to be standing in this church, gathered together as a new church. But that's what happened. That's how quick it happened. And he prepared me for this new endeavor. How is he preparing you? And are you ready for the transition if tomorrow brings that change or that new season? Is your heart already prepared for that? God always provides the grace and the power, but we still need to ready our hearts and live through prayer and planning under the sovereignty of God. It's so true that faith prepares in advance. You don't want to wait till the news comes. You already be ready for it. You don't want to wait until the trial hits you between the eyes and you're just a train wreck. You got to be prepared for that. Obedience moves before the event. It moves out before what's going to happen. You're already obeying God's word. So whatever happens, whatever season of life changes for you, you're already trusting in the promises of God. And Joshua and the people were obedient to God, and God provided just enough to push them out in their faith. But they had to do their part by preparing the goods, because God said, soon you're going to be on your own. And so I don't know if it's a trial for you. I don't know if tomorrow you're going to wake up, be a trial. I don't know if it's going to be a new job situation, which happens so often. All of a sudden you realize that, you know, something comes in your office and they're doing away with your job. That's a shock. All right, secondly, we see the covenant commitment, verses 12 through 15. So after speaking to the entire nation, Joshua turns to three tribes. You'll see this in the text. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he addresses them specifically. Look at verse 12. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Now, before I continue, you have to understand this historical situation. Moses defeated the kings, we talked about this a little last time, on the eastern plain before they went into the promised land, that whole eastern area of Moab, you know, and all that wilderness. He defeated the kings out there. Well, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they asked Moses if they could set up their families and develop the cities on the eastern plain. This happened back in Numbers 32, verse 5. And here's what they said to Moses. They said, "If we have found favor in your sight, let this land," the eastern area before they crossed the Jordan, "let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not let us cross the Jordan." Now, they still wanted to be part of the nation of Israel. And they promised Moses that we would go in and fight with all the other tribes. Remember, there were how many tribes of Israel? 12. 12 sons of Jacob. Each son represented a tribe. And so they said, "We'll go in and fight with the other tribes, but please give us this land. We want to stay here." And these were some of the largest tribes. They had the most cattle, the most amount of people. And so when Moses first heard that, he was alarmed back in Numbers 32. He feared the same thing would happen at Kadesh Barnea. They'd come to the edge of that Jordan and say, "You're on your own, guys. We're going to stay on this side. We're not going to deal with it." But they promised. They said, "We are going to go with all those tribes, and we promise you." You know, it's like they gave this oath, and Moses said, okay, but there's going to be a time coming when you're going to hear we're going in. You better be ready. So Moses agreed to it, and this is going to be their land. So here in this text, here in Joshua, he's addressing these three tribes. Why? Because now is the moment we're going in. They already had the land. It was already given to them by Moses. Well, now you've got to fight before you settle down and, you know, kick back and rest and relaxation here. You've got to go in and take on these enemies with your brethren. So he's addressing them to remind them of their promise to fight in the promised land. Look at verse 13, Joshua 1. "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, 'Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land.'" So he's just appealing to their covenant loyalty here. He doesn't manipulate them. He just reminds them what they agreed to. Okay, verses 14 and 15. Again, he's speaking to these two and a half tribes now. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. He says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan." So they're going to stay in the east. "But you guys, the men, the warriors, shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until Yahweh gives your brothers rest, as he gives you. And they also possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving them." So basically, you're coming in until they're all settled and rest in peace, then you can go back and settle and rest in your peace with your families. So there's the deal. That's what this is all about. They already had their land conquered, but they needed to help their brethren. It shows unity. It shows that this nation was together. They were going to stick by one another, preserve the community. That's what the church should look like. Think of the principle here for the church. We're not battling in wars and stuff like that. We're not settling land. But what is the principle? Well, fellowship is mutual sacrifice together. It's people committed to the mission of God together. The church is never just Jesus and me. And we have a personal relationship with Christ. That's how salvation comes. But I'm talking about the church, corporately the church. We press forward together. This church represents God's kingdom on earth now. He didn't say just go in your cubbies and study the Bible and don't come together. That's why you're here today. You understand this. Well, that principle goes back into Israel. They were a community, a covenanted community together, and they stuck by one another. And even though part of Israel was on the east of the Jordan and the rest was on the west, they were still one covenanted people under one God with one mission to be a light to the world. And so the church too, we come from diverse backgrounds, we come from different towns, different giftings. God has gifted us in all these different ways, and we come together in unity in the church. And some of these verses came to my mind as I was thinking through this for the church now. So just trying to draw it to the church. We ought to strive for peace amongst one another in the church. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We must care for one another in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26. "There should be no division in the body of Christ. But members should have the same care for one another." And so when you are sick, you know people are praying for you in this church. If you weren't in this church, you wouldn't have that. You know they care for you in that way. We must bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of God. What is the law of God? Number one, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as what? Bear one another's burdens, love your neighbor as yourself, and you fulfill the law. So again, the church, together. How about prayer? Well, Ephesians 6:18-19 says, "Praying always for one another with all prayer and supplication for all the saints." If you're a prayer warrior, do you know the positive contribution you have to the church? You don't need to be putting up doors or anything like that. If that's your gifting, that's wonderful too, right? But if you're home praying for the church, I see that in Scripture. What about service? Obviously, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve. Philippians 2:4, "We shouldn't just think about ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests." He's talking to the church. "But also for the interest of others." And then he goes on to say this, "Esteem others higher than yourselves." So even go further than that. You want something done for you, do it for somebody else first. And if nothing ever gets done for you, don't even worry about that. That's okay. Because if everybody's heart is about esteeming others higher than themselves, boy, the church will function so, it will such be so healthy. It'll function so well. You know, that dynamic will be perfect. So, you know, the church is the body of Christ. Each member has their part. Just like Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they had their part. They had their part. Point number three, collective compliance, verses 16 through 18. Here the three tribes respond to Joshua, verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go.'" I mean, what a response, right? Think of that. Whatever you say, whatever you send us, we'll do it. These are the words of the two and a half tribes. They recognize Joshua's leadership. They honor the call of God. They submit without resistance. Look, this is God. What do I have to resist? This God has said this. It's rare in our day, isn't it? I mean, I understand we have to have suspicion of leadership because you hear about a lot of leaders that fall, don't you? And we need to have a healthy discernment, no question about it. But biblical leadership that's God ordained, that's talked about in the Word of God, we see that that is how God set it up. And we all come together understanding that there's leaders in the church that tell you the Word of God, and the Word of God is what you obey. And as we communicate the Word of God accurately, it's all of our duty to obey that Word together. And that's what they're doing here. Joshua, you heard from God. This isn't you, Joshua. This is never just a pastor. It's not about what he says. It's about the Word of God conveyed accurately. So what Joshua said is what God said to him. And so they're saying, we're going to obey. We don't have any issue with God. We have no issue at all. God's presence with his people and their leaders is the source of strength. Today, we have confidence that Christ is with us and he's in us. That's the hope of glory. And so we prioritize his word over all else. Verse 18 closes with these words, anyone who rebels against your command and does not listen to your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, this is from the people, the 2.5 tribes, as I mentioned, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're responding to Joshua's leadership. This is very, very strong language, isn't it? I mean, this reflects a unified, sober-minded people, a militant spirit here. You'll be put to death if you don't obey. It underscores the seriousness of obedience to God's word. It highlights the danger of disunity. Do you know when you look at disunity in the Bible, you don't find anything good? Remember Korah in the Old Testament, Numbers 16? What did Korah do? He rebelled against Moses' leadership. Now Moses, like Joshua, just spoke the word of God to the people. And he gathered people around and he rebelled against Moses' leadership. And God sent a plague. In fact, he opened up the earth. Could you imagine the earth opening up and swallowing Korah and all of his minions? Swallowing them alive, it says, down into the earth. So it's rebellion against God's leadership. God does not take that lightly. Even Miriam, remember Moses' sister? Miriam. She started to question, oh, Moses, is he the only one God's speaking through? I mean, maybe he's speaking through me. And the next thing you know, leprosy broke out on her forehead. And she had to be outside the camp. So this is serious stuff. It says here, you shall be put to death if you disobey these commands. Very, very strong language. Anybody who goes against, anybody who rebels shall be put to death. Now, when you think of that, how do you apply that in the church? Well, we would never do that today, obviously. This is Old Testament. This has nothing to do. You know, we're not going to take you out there to the woodshed and do anything physical. The spiritual application, though, is what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and disobey what I say? To claim allegiance without obedience is hypocrisy, right? Why do you do this? Jesus always asks people these questions. I think the application here is we must obey the word of God. It goes back to this. This was Joshua last week's sermon. This was the week before sermon. It goes back to following the word of God. Today we have the Bible. It's finalized. It's our ultimate authority. And to disobey the word is to rebel. Not against a human leader, but against God himself. So obedience to the word. The question is, are you obeying the word of God? Now, you can't do that perfectly. I'm not saying that. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I mean, in a general sense, the trajectory of your life. If you read the Bible and you say, okay, I read that, I got knowledge. Are you generally the person that's going to follow that knowledge? Is it going to come back to your mind later on when a situation confronts you? Say, no, that's not in the Word of God. That's not of God. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved with this person or this situation. I'm not going to get in this business partnership with an unethical person. I'm not going to marry an unbeliever. We can go down the list of scenarios. because God's word says it. And I value God's word more than I value anything else. My emotions, my desires, my passions. God's word is more important. You say, well, that's harsh, verse 18. Shall be put to death. Listen, the situation, if these people were going to compromise, you're going into battle. You're talking life and death. Do you want somebody in a foxhole who's going to run out on you if an enemy is coming in? Is that the kind of partner you want? The kind of brother you want? So it's serious. You know, this is war here. Division can't be tolerated in war. You know, if you go into battle, right, you need to obey your commanding officers. What happens if you have discord within an army? You're going to be defeated. I'm thinking of Joshua 7. We'll get to that, the defeat at Ai. We'll get to that. I mean, there was division there, and there was, of course, defeat. So you have to have unity. This is true in Israel. It's true in the church. Discord, division, it really does affect the whole church. So when we think about this, what could be a modern application of this? Well, I think church discipline could be a principle we pull out of that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if somebody gets really out of line, we're not talking small little things, we're talking habitual, major kinds of sin. He says, throw the person out of the church if they don't repent. I think there's a principle there that you could apply. High-handed like sins, you know, I'm talking major sins, shouldn't be tolerated in the body of Christ. Now, the goal of church discipline is always restorative. Always restorative. You want to win your brother, your sister back. But if they don't want to repent and they refuse to repent, then the Bible says then you remove them from the church, because you can't have a Joshua 7 scenario where somebody's hiding the silver under the carpet. It's going to affect the whole church. So there's a point here. Church discipline is about confronting rebellion to keep the church protected. Just like back then, they had to root out these people who were not going to be brave, who were going to be double-minded, perhaps even go AWOL. And then they say, the last phrase here, they say to Joshua, what God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're going to need it, Joshua. God knows that. We know that. This is a huge undertaking. Joshua ends right here. Chapter 1 in Joshua with this repeated statement, and I love the statement, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and be courageous. Let me end with a simple question. And you think this to yourself, right? This is always between you and God alone. Will you be found faithful, like the tribes that we just read about, when the Lord calls you to act? Let's say something changes in your life dramatically. One day brings a whole new season that's going to change everything about the way you've been living before that. Could be a health issue, a job issue, could be a family issue. I mean, you could think of scenarios here where your life changes. It's never going to be the same, right, after that. Somebody passes away. In these seasons, have you already prepared your heart for what you do, what you're going to do? Will you obey immediately in that new season of life? Because I have found that some people, they go berserk when those things happen. And their spiritual life becomes unraveled. You know what I'm saying? And so prepare now. I pray nothing ever bad happens to anybody. Hey, we talked about heaven in Sunday school. Bring it on, right? I mean, I just want it all good. Always good endings. Nobody ever gets sick. I pray that for all of you. But we know we're in a fallen world. And there's going to be a percentage of us that are going to have these trials and scenarios, and some of you have had these things happen. So, will you obey the word of God? Will you continue to serve selflessly? And you will you submit to the Word of God joyfully, even when you might not understand what's going on? This is the heart of the tribes east of the Jordan River, some 3,600 years ago. May it be our hearts as well, as we walk with our God, strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we are the first ones to admit, God, we will always fall short of your glory. But pick us up, strengthen us, let us be strong and courageous. Let us stay on this narrow path, Lord. There's going to be people coming into our lives that want to pull us away. There's ideologies, there's this deception all around us. We're in a hostile world, but we are sojourners on this narrow path. Let us stay on that path where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's closeness to you. And let us be strong and brave to speak about Christ, about salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone to this lost and dying world around us. No matter what the consequences are, let us speak on behalf of Christ. For we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.